to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at verse 31 and verse 32. Found a place in God's Word. You stand. Have the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Paul here is quoting from Genesis, and he adds to it, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of marriage and family. We thank you for your all-satisfying nature. But most of all, we are thankful for the covenant you have made with your people. Father, as we, over the days and weeks to come, study, Father, this covenant, may it change us so that we might be more like you. May it bring healing to men and women who are hurting because of the brokenness of families and marriages. But most of all, we would ask that you would be glorified, Father, through the transformation of people within our community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several months ago, I received a phone call from a young man that I had mentored quite a while ago, and through the course of the conversation, I asked him how his marriage was going, and he told me that it was going very, very, very well, and they'd had a wonderful marriage, and it was going well. But then he made some comments that were very intriguing to me, because he said, "Most of my friends, though, who have gotten married about the same time I did, they're not having good marriages." And as I've talked with them, he said, "I've been blown away at what I took for granted that you taught me. Because you taught me these things from Scripture, and I just took those for granted that everybody knew those things and went into marriage with those things, and then I realized they didn't." And, you know, he thanked me for what I taught him. Over the years, I have had the privilege of doing a lot of marriage counseling. When I first came here, I did marriage counseling with approximately 40% of the couples in our church. I talked to a friend of mine in the ministry, and he told me that I did more counseling in my first year and a half here than he had done in the entire time he'd been in the ministry. I have been very, very blessed to come from a line of wonderful marriages. My grandparents were married over 60 years, had a wonderful marriage. My parents are getting close to 40 years of marriage. They have, and this is the truth, I lived in their home. They have never had an argument. They have never fought, and they have never raised their voices at each other. My wife and I have almost been married 12 years, and we have never fought. We have never had an argument, and we have never raised our voices at each other. That does not mean we've always seen eye to eye on everything. It's that we have learned how to come to an agreement without yelling and screaming and sleeping on the couch. Now, in many respects, this is not because of me. It's definitely not because of me. It's just a particular area of life where God has been merciful to me. And I would liken it to this, that I am a poor wanderer in a desert, and I just happen to have found the oasis. And what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next couple of months is not my wisdom, but what God has ordained. Unless the Lord builds the house, you're wasting your time. And you can try all you want to have a happy marriage. You can date every girl in the world to find the perfect one. You can do everything you want to, but if you do not follow God's plan for marriage, you are setting yourself up for misery. In our world today, I think one of the greatest pains I've ever seen is a broken marriage. The only pain I've ever seen greater than that is the death of a child. And it's amazing to me how much pain people are in because of their marriages. We all know intuitively, and we know through statistics, I do a ton of reading concerning marriage because I do a lot of marriage counseling. And it is remarkable that if you look at our society, virtually every problem in our society follows the same train of events. It is a breakdown of the family, which is a breakdown of the marriage, which is a breakdown of the individual's relationship with God. You can see this in Genesis. Adam and Eve are created in innocence. As soon as their relationship with God is severed because of their sin, they begin to blame God, blame each other, and then their family falls apart, and the whole world falls apart. If you were to look, it is absolutely remarkable to read statistics concerning marriage. Virtually every problem in our society here in the United States is caused by marriage problems. Did you know poverty is largely alleviated by marriage? Married couples make on average 70% more than couples who are not married. 70%. How many of y'all would like a 70% pay raise? Okay? It is statistically proven that poverty is almost exclusively in our country from the breakdown of marriage. Are there people who are happily married and poor? Yes. Are there people who are single and wealthy? Yes. But statistically speaking, poverty is a marital issue. Okay? The same thing goes with domestic violence. The same thing goes with sexual assault. The same thing goes with children. Okay? Incarceration rates for kids who come from broken homes and broken marriages are far, far, far higher. In fact, you could get rid of the vast majority of the prison population if they came from married parents who stay married. The same thing goes with grades. The same thing goes with risky sexual behavior. But you know what's even insane? I read on CNN had an article, you can go look it up, this past week, that your survival rates for cancer are higher if you're married. You have a longer life expectancy if you are married. You have a greater overall factor of health if you are married. Okay? Depression is higher if you are not happily married. Okay, now again, most of these things are related to happy marriages. I know people who are very depressed because of their marriage. But when you begin to look at everything within our society, it all goes back to a broken marriage. But even then, the broken marriage goes back to two broken people who have a broken relationship with God. And that's, as we go over the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at trying to heal marriages and trying to help young people enter into marriage and have happy marriages. But in order to do so, you have to first fix the relationship you have with God. Because unless the Lord builds the house, you're wasting your time. Now, it's ironic, in all of these problems we have in our society with domestic violence, sexual assault, poverty, life expectancies dropped. I don't know if you're aware of this the last couple of years because of the opioid crisis. Life expectancy in America has actually declined the last couple of years. All of these factors, you can begin to go back to marriage. And ironically, our culture, at least the last decade, has had a massive debate on marriage. But what is funny is if you read the arguments made before the Supreme Court in the Birgfall decision, even those arguing for so-called traditional marriage have no idea what marriage is. And as someone who believes very strongly from what the Word of God teaches, that marriage is between one man and one woman, I will tell you this, the Supreme Court got it right. If you are an impartial judge and you took the information that was placed in front of you, they ruled correctly. Go read the arguments made before the Supreme Court by those in favor of traditional marriage. They don't hold water. They do not hold water. The judges tore them to shreds because they were meaningless arguments. But before we get mad at the Supreme Court, before you get mad at me for saying they got it right, and that I believe they were morally wrong, but based upon the facts that were presented in court, there were no good facts given. The average evangelical does not have a clue as to what marriage actually is. Well, yes, we do. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That is the participants. That is not what marriage is. It's like saying football is between 11 people and 11 people. So is soccer. You do realize that something between one man and one woman, that's also the definition of the vast majority of domestic violence. Prostitution is between one man and one woman the vast majority of the time. That's why some people call marriage legalized prostitution. Just because you say something is between one man and one woman does not define what it is. Is it a chess game? That can be between one man and one woman. Is it a business transaction? Is it a conversation? Is it an argument? Is it a fist fight? You see, the reason the Obergefell decision went the way it was is because they could not adequately define what marriage is. And most people can't. You know, I know it. Ask, why did you get married? Because we were in love. Why didn't you just carve your initials in a fence? Lydia and I went skydiving after we got engaged. Why did you do that? Why did you get married? Well, because we're in love. Okay, well, you love your daughter, don't you? Why don't you marry her? Well, no, marriage is a commitment. You're not committed to your child? No, marriage is a covenant. Oh, there are two covenants in the Bible, okay, that really stand out on this. In fact, one of the covenants is actually quoted in marriage ceremonies. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. You realize that was a woman speaking to a woman, right? It was. That was a daughter-in-law making a promise to take care of her mother-in-law. David and Jonathan made a covenant because they loved each other so much. So is marriage a covenant? Well, then, see, if you don't know why you got married, then why should you stay married? If you got married because you fell in love, then what happens when you fall out of love? You see, if you don't know why you did something to begin with, you have no reason to continue doing it. Young people, they want to get married, and I would ask them why. And they look at me like I'm crazy. When I mentor young guys, they say, oh, I want to get a girlfriend. I say, why? Well, you're married. So, why do you want to be married? Well, it's what you're supposed to do. Why? And they can give no adequate answer. And honestly, many of you who are older, you've seen this just massive shift in our culture, even within the church. And you look at your grandkids and you go, why are you living together? Why don't you get married? And you know what their answer is? It's just a piece of paper. And you go, no, it's not. It's more than that. Okay, then what is it? It's a commitment. Well, we're committed to each other. It's love. We love each other. I just wish you'd marry that girl. Why? Is marriage just a piece of paper? Is it a commitment? Well, then why can't two men love each other and have a commitment? David and Jonathan did. I know that makes you really uncomfortable, but I do that on purpose because we have been shouting traditional marriage and people say, what is that? And we go, it's just right. That's what God says. Okay, why did God say that? Haven't you been asked that by other people who disagree with you? Well, why should we believe what God says? Why does God say that? And we don't have an answer. Well, just because it's wrong. It's in the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? You see, before we can ever talk about how to have a happy marriage, we have to even know what marriage is. Have you ever thought about this? If you don't know what marriage is, how do you know that you have marriage problems? What you consider a problem may actually be what marriage really is. Have you ever thought about that? If you don't know what a car is, how do you know you have car troubles? Maybe it's supposed to sit there and do nothing. But we don't know. So we try to fix something that we don't even know what it is, and we don't even know how it's broken, but we all know it's broken. We all know it's not the way it's supposed to be. So what is marriage? Well, it's between one man and one woman. No, that defines the participants. And I'll agree with that. I do believe from the Bible that marriage is between one man and one woman. Then there's a reason it's that way. And we're going to see that when we look at the definition. So if I want to understand what marriage is, I have to go back to the origins of marriage. Marriage originated before the fall. Marriage originated in Genesis chapter 2, which Paul, the Jewish rabbi Paul, quotes here in Ephesians 5. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2. So if we're going to understand marriage, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2. So if you want to understand all of marriage and everything that's there, you need to understand Genesis 1 is an overview of creation. Some people say Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 present two different creation accounts. No, they don't. Genesis 1 is the 7 days of creation. Genesis 2 goes back and zooms in on day 6 and gives you a play-by-play of what happened on day 6. So in all of creation, you have this little phrase after every day. And evening and morning were the first day. And God saw all the light and said it was good. And evening and morning were the first day. And God saw all the stars and the moons and saw that it was good. And evening and morning were the second day. And God saw, he goes on and on and on and on and on. And everything God makes, he says, it's good. It is 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 good. And then you go back to chapter 2, and he zooms in on day 1. He makes Adam, and he says, it's not good. The first time he ever says it's not good. Now, whenever, and kids, please, I know you hate certain subjects in school. But there's a reason you have to study literature and literary criticism and write down what the story meant and all those other things. And you have to read all the crazy things about Shakespeare's life and all the author studies, and you have to write a little biography. There's a reason for that. And if you want to understand the political fights in our day between liberals and conservatives, it really comes down to how do you interpret a document. The proper way to interpret something is to figure out what the author was trying to convey. To understand the intent of the author. Isn't that what you want? When you write a note to somebody, be it a memo for work or a love letter to your spouse, what you want them to know is what you are trying to convey. Language has meaning. So you can't look at a text and say, well, this is what I think. And that's what most Bible studies are. And that's why there's so many problems within churches. They go, well, the way I see it, it doesn't matter how you see it. We want to know what God meant when he said it's not good for man to be alone. What did God mean that it's not good for man to be alone? Did God make a mistake? No. Did God say, oops? No. Well, then what does God mean by it's not good? We have to understand what it means to be good. Now, in our mind, good is on a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 is absolutely atrocious, and 10 is the most awesome, amazing perfection, good is like a 6 or a 7. You have good, and then you have better, and then you have best, and then you have excellent, and then you have amazing, and then you have perfect. But in the Bible, it says there is no one good. No, not one. It says that in Psalms, says that in Romans. No one is good. And we all go, but hey, my grandmother was a good lady. My neighbor, he's a good guy. I mean, you tell this to your daughter, hey, you know, you should talk to him. He's a good guy, you know. That's the attitude. He's a good person. And we read that. There's no one good. Well, that must mean that God's definition of good is not ours. God has a different meaning when he uses the word good. To understand that meaning, you look at Jesus. Somebody runs up to Jesus and he says, good rabbi. And Jesus stops and says, no one is good but God. There's the meaning of good. Good is an exact representation of God. No one, no matter how good they may be, to use our language, is an exact representation of God. No matter how awesome you may be as a person, no matter how giving and loving you may be, patient and kind, you may give the shirt off your back to a stranger, but you are not an exact representation of God. How was Adam made? In the image of God. And yet he looks at Adam, and he doesn't say Adam's not good, because he didn't make a mistake when he made Adam. He said, what is not good is for the man to be alone. Now, that has been used all the time to say that marriage is about companionship. Companionship is a part of marriage, but that's not the definition of marriage. Why is it not good? Well, he says, this is not an accurate reflection of who I am. If you read in Romans, and you read in the Psalms, it talks about how creation shows us who God is. In Romans 1, it talks about how creation shows us God's infinite power and Godhead. And if you study creation, we even have a hymn in our hymn book, I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule by day. If you begin to look at creation, you will begin to see an infinitely powerful, wise, good, ordered, beautiful God who created everything. And you will begin to see his attention to detail. You will begin to see how everything works together beyond the greatest Swiss clock that's ever been made. You will begin to look at from the smallest molecule to everything, how there's these repeating patterns and ideas that hold true, and there's the laws of nature and all of these things. And you begin to look at it and you begin to see that there is a God who ordains laws. There's a God who is constant, not changing. There is a God who is powerful. There is a God who is beautiful. There is a God who is ordered. There is a God who is just. There is a God who is righteous. There is a God who is holy. And creation screams all of that. And as God creates the light, and God creates the firmament, and God creates the sun, moon, stars, God creates land, God creates plants, God creates birds, God creates fish, He says, this shows my glory, this shows who I am, this shows who I am, this shows who I am. And He creates man in His image. This man shows who I am, but him being alone does not show who I am. Man being alone is not an accurate reflection of God's nature and character. How? Has not God, in many respects, been alone for infinity past? Well, there's always been the Godhead. And there has always been this joy and love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we would call the Trinity. And the whole reason for creation, and the whole reason for our existence as human beings, is God wanted to display His character. And that is seen in what we would call the gospel, or the basic message of the Bible. And that is this, that God displays His infinite grace, infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite compassion, infinite forgiveness, and patience upon a covenant people. People who bear His image, people who proceed out from Him like Adam did, but people who are not like Him. That's the whole message of Scripture. And this is what brings us to Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5, everybody goes, well, if you got marriage problems, you just need to read Ephesians 5. Because it tells you how to have a happy marriage. And you know what the conclusion of Ephesians 5? Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage. Well, you're talking about husbands and wives, and you're talking about... No, he said, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the whole message of Scripture is that there is a people that proceeds out from God, bears His image, but is not like God. Yet God, in His covenantal love with them, He enters into a covenant with them, a blood covenant with them, to redeem them, to forgive them, and to never leave or forsake them, no matter what they do. That is the whole message of the gospel. That is the whole message of the Bible. That is the whole point of the Bible. How does Adam being alone display that? It can't. Adam must now have a being that bears His image and proceeds out of him, yet is not like him. So what happens? God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, takes out his rib, and makes a woman. And what does Adam say? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Where did Adam proceed from? He proceeded from God. Where does Eve proceed from? From Adam. So you begin to see a living illustration as God initiates the covenant between Adam and Eve. It is the picture of the greater reality of God's covenant with His people. A people that proceeds out from Him, bears His image, yet is not like Him. This is why marriage has to be, according to the Scriptures, heterosexual. It has to be one man and one woman. Because the whole point of marriage is it is a picture. And if you have a man with a man, the picture is God loves Himself and no one who is not like Him. If you have a woman with a woman, it's God loves Himself and anyone who is not like Him, He does not love. Yet men and women are physically different, they are chemically different, they are emotionally different, they think different, and no matter what has been tried with all of the transgender stuff that's gone on today, they are chromosome different, they have different DNA. And we always laugh about the men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and there's been books written, and there are jokes. Almost every comedian who's a male tells jokes about how different male and female are, and every comedian who's a female does the same thing. The females make fun of the men, and the men make fun of the females, and it's just the way it is. We know that we are intrinsically different. And that's the whole point, that God would love someone who is not like him. So marriage, according to Ephesians 5, is nothing more than a living picture of reality, which is God's love and covenant with his people. That's all it is. Marriage is nothing more than a picture. Now, this may sound really crazy in theory and all those other type of things, but when you have to understand, if you're going to fix something, you have to have a complete and total understanding of it. And this is where philosophy and all those things that so many people go, oh, it just makes my head hurt, has very practical implications. You tell your kids, why am I studying algebra? It's stupid. Okay? Algebra is the reason the airplane doesn't fall out of the sky. Okay? There's a real practical application for it. And if you want to understand how to have a happy marriage, you need to understand what marriage was created for. You see, if I'm an artist, the quality of my art is directly connected to how accurately my art reflects reality, correct? So, I don't know if y'all have ever seen like the statue fails and the tattoo fails that are all over the internet. You know, they did one of Lucy, from I Love Lucy. And if you want to see a hideous representation of Lucy, just type in, you know, bronze statue of Lucille Ball. It is horrible. She's got this huge, cheesy grin. She looks like a freaky clown, right? But we look at that and we say, that's horrible. Why is it horrible? Because it doesn't look like reality. I don't know if you saw this past week, they unveiled the portraits of President Obama and Michelle Obama. Regardless of what you think of them, the artist that painted President Obama did a phenomenal job. I'm not crazy about the bushes in the background and flowers and stuff. But you cannot look at that picture and not know who it is. Whether you love the man or hate the man, that artist did a phenomenal job. Because you look at that painting, and you know exactly who it is. Right? That's what a job of an artist is to capture the essence of reality. So if the quality of a picture is directly related to how accurately reflects reality, and marriage is nothing more than a picture, then the quality of the picture of marriage is directly proportional to how closely that marriage reflects the reality of Christ's covenant with his people. Okay? Your marriage was created to show what love and grace and commitment and mercy and forgiveness look like. When I do marriage ceremonies, as the more I've studied marriage, the more differently I do them. And what one of the things I say now when I'm doing a marriage ceremony for a couple is this couple wants to make the unbelievable story of the Bible believable. Your average person, when they hear the story of the Bible, say that is crazy. Because this is the story of the Bible. No matter what you've done, if you will confess your sin to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. No matter what you've done. You could be a mass murderer. You could be a rapist. You could have robbed a million banks. You could kill your own parents. Nobody believes in grace and forgiveness like that. And then it goes even crazier. That those who believe in Jesus, Jesus says, I will never, okay, never leave them. That's crazy. We all have our point, don't we? We all have a point when we say, you know what, I'm through dealing with you. We all have a point where we say, you know what? You finally crossed the line. We all have a point where we say, you know what? I can't be around you anymore. We all have a point where we say, there is no forgiveness, there is no grace, there is no mercy. And yet, what is the main teaching of Scripture? That all those who come to God through Jesus Christ, there's always forgiveness. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. And no matter what they've done, they can come to him and he will forgive them. That is not believable. God knows that. So he created marriage. that a man and a wife might make the unbelievable believable. See, I don't believe it because I've never seen it. He says, okay, well, I'll give you a man and a woman so you can see it. And so when someone says, I can't believe that God would be so patient, you should be able to point to a couple and say, you see how patient she is with him? God is more patient than she is. We say, I don't believe in a God who could forgive me. You don't know what I've done. We should be able to point to someone and say, you see what he forgave in his wife? Even after everything she did. I don't believe in a God that I can come back to after everything I've done and he will still accept me. I can't believe the story of the prodigal son to be real, that God himself would run to me after everything I've done to him. You should be able to point to a couple's marriage and say, see, the way he never leaves her or forsakes her, the way he longs for reconciliation, the way she forgives, the way she is patient, the way she is gracious, the way he is merciful, he is compassionate, he is kind. Do you see the unfailing love those people have? God's love and patience and grace are far greater. Maybe if you have, you know, when you're in high school and somebody gets a girlfriend, like, oh man, she's hot. And they like hold the picture like, oh wow, man, but she's hotter in person. Okay. God's grace is far greater than any grace you've ever seen in a marriage. The reality is far greater than the picture. The awesomeness of God's love for his people far, far supersedes the love that is between a man and a woman. You see, when God says it's not good that the man should be alone, he's not saying that there is some deficiency that the man needs. And by the way, this is where marital problems come from. If you're not looking to have your marriage look like Jesus' love for the church, you will have marital problems. You know why? Because you're looking for a man or a woman to fill some void in your life. Okay, God was everything Adam needed. Okay, Adam did not need companionship. He had God. Adam did not need affirmation. He had God. Okay, go read John 4, the woman at the well. Okay, what is her problem? She is looking for men to satisfy an emotional need she has. And Jesus doesn't say, you know what, sister, you need to get yourself a better man. He says, no, you only find it in God. Then let me tell you why people end up in my office with massive marital problems. Because they look for their spouse to do what only God can do. And that is satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. And the reason they get divorced, and the reason they go from man to man to man, like the woman at the well, or woman to woman to woman to woman, is because they are looking for a human being to satisfy what only God can do. And that, by the way, is idolatry. When you look for someone else to do what only God can do, that's idolatry. But secondly, you destroy the other person. Marriage is one of the most, divorce is one of the most psychologically damaging things that can happen to a human being. And that is proven not by Christians, that is proven by secular psychologists. Divorce is called the living death. Go read it. You can go read the papers on it. Why? Because when your spouse dies, there's closure. When you get divorced, you still got to see them every weekend to exchange the kids. They're still there. They're still alive. And they're still a living reminder of everything that you did. And everything that they did. I have seen people who've been divorced for 20 and 30 years, when their ex-spouse passed away, have a sense of relief and closure finally. But I thought you've been divorced for 20 years. No, it is a living death. It is psychologically damaging to a person. But the reason for it is because when they're single, there's a guy, I tell young men this all the time, when they come and they want to be mentored and discipled, and they, oh, I just really want to get married. And I say, why? Well, you know, I mean, to be honest, I don't like cooking. Then go to a restaurant. I don't like laundry. Drop it off at a laundromat. I don't like cleaning. Hire a maid. You don't need to destroy a woman's life for your selfishness. Well, and we don't say this, but, well, I really want companionship. You want sex. And you're going to use and abuse a woman's body and soul for your selfishness. It's the truth. And I tell young men that. You're going to destroy a woman for your selfishness. And women do the same thing, by the way. I just don't want to die alone. So you're going to use a man's body? You're going to use his presence for your own needs? I just need somebody to tell me I'm beautiful. Call your mom. She'll tell you you're pretty. I'm serious. Why are you going to destroy a man's life for your own emotional neediness? But you see, when I say this woman is going to satisfy this desire within me, I commit idolatry and I set her in a place where she can never succeed. There is no woman that will satisfy you. And there is no man that will satisfy you. There is none. You were created for God. Adam was not moping around the garden saying, I wish I had a pretty girlfriend. He wasn't. Adam didn't know that nothing was good. He didn't know that there was a problem. Adam was happy. He had God. He didn't need anything else. And by the way, I know this sounds really crazy, especially for you who are like 15, 16 years old and all of a sudden girls are pretty. I would encourage you to read the biography of, I can't remember his name. His name's James. He was a missionary in China. He was 40 years old. 40 years old. And a friend of his said, you know, you should probably think about getting married. He said, oh, I hadn't thought of that. 40 years old! Hadn't even given a thought to getting married. And he got married and had a wonderfully happy marriage. Why? Because he didn't need her to satisfy some need he had. He had God. And so he was able to love her and not resent her because she didn't measure up some expectations he had. You see, that's what happens. Is most marriages in America are built entirely upon selfishness. I want you to make me happy. You, that's called using someone. Oh, but we love each other. No, you're using each other. Because you have a broken relationship with God, you think some boyfriend or girlfriend is going to satisfy you. And so you use them. You use their body. You use their mind. You use their money. You use their time. You use their soul. You see, that is why people have marital problems. They're not seeking to show unconditional love. They're not seeking to show grace. They're not seeking to model forgiveness to a world. They're just looking to satisfy themselves. You want to destroy someone? Be selfish. You want to destroy a marriage? Be selfish. Every marital problem goes back to selfishness. No, preacher, the number one reason for divorce is money. I know. And you know why they fight? Because I want to spend the money you spend. That's called selfishness. It's not money. It's I wanted to spend the money on a gun and you spend it on shoes. It's selfishness. That's all it is. So the application of what marriage really is has huge ramifications. You as a young man, you want to get married. Do you really want to show the world what it is like to forgive the worst in another human being? Oh, but she's pretty. She won't do bad things. Yes, she will. But he's so cute. He couldn't do anything wrong. He will break your heart in a million pieces. Are you willing to forgive that? If no, then don't get married. Are you willing to show unconditional love towards that person? Then don't get married. Because that's the whole point of marriage, is to show God's unconditional covenantal love for his people. And if you are married and you're having struggles, that's normal. Because you know what normal is? Arrogant and selfish. And so when you take two arrogant and selfish people and put them in a marriage, they're going to have conflict. But you need to understand that the point of the conflict there is not so you can force the other person into your way of thinking and satisfying your needs, but so that you can show the world what grace and mercy and compassion and love and forgiveness truly is. From here, we're going to go over a lot of things. We're going to go over all the common marital problems. We're going to go over all of those things. What men want in marriage and need in marriage. White women need in marriage. But listen, the quality of your marriage is going to be directly proportional to how much you illustrate God's covenant with His people. And for those of you who are you're single and you want to get married, you need to be seeking God to satisfy yourself. Otherwise, you're going to destroy another human being. I have seen men destroy women. Because they were not married to them to show them unconditional love. They married them to use them. And I have seen women absolutely destroy men. Because they were emotionally broken and they sought to use a man to satisfy themselves. And they destroyed them. You all have seen it as well. Haven't you seen men and women completely changed for the worse, devastated and destroyed through a broken marriage? They come out of it the shell of the person you used to know. If you are a young person, if you are a married person, if you're a widowed person, if you're an older person, you must seek to be satisfied in God. Because if you seek to be satisfied in your spouse, you are going to be sorely disappointed. The most beautiful woman still has bad hair days. And the most handsome guy still gets bad breath in the morning. The guy who makes all the money will lose his job. The woman who cooks really good will burn a meal. Everything that you want is not going to be found in your spouse. So quit placing unrealistic expectations on them. You will find what you need in God alone. And then, as a young person, if you're single, then when you get married, you can have a happy marriage. Because you got married to show forgiveness and show grace and show mercy, not to never eat burnt dinners anymore. Not so you don't have to do laundry anymore. Not so I don't ever have to be alone anymore. You can't resent them because you didn't marry them to meet needs. You married them to show grace. And if you are married, please, please, seek satisfaction in God. Okay? Your spouse is going to sorely disappoint you. And newsflash, you've already sorely disappointed them. That's just reality. But marriage is not about satisfying your spouse. Marriage is about giving glory to God by showing a perfect and beautiful illustration of God's love for His bride. Above all, though, you cannot find satisfaction in God if you have never turned from your sin and come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the problem of the woman at the well. She wanted a man to satisfy her. And what did Jesus point out? You need God. It is God Himself for whom you were created, and it is God Himself who satisfies the longing of your heart. And God showed this love for you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. To rise again from the dead. If you would turn from your sin, turn from your selfishness, turn from your pride, and come to Him, He will show you the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the compassion, and the mercy, and the patience that you need to show your spouse. Would you believe in Christ today? Would you seek to be satisfied in Him? And would you seek to show the love to Him, to show the love to your spouse that He has shown you?